My text tonight from Acts, the 19th chapter. In verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul understood what it meant to be a Christian. And the one essential question which he put to these people was, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? For without receiving the Holy Ghost, there can be no such thing as a Christian experience. This is a question which we cannot avoid. If we cannot answer this question in the affirmative, then whatever our profession, we're not Christians. When Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, one great phase of the work of the atonement was complete. In Christ, the atonement was complete. In Christ, the work was finished. The work of redemption, the work of recreation, was absolutely finished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he ascended into the heavenly sanctuary to carry forward the other great phase of the atonement. And this phase, that the work might now be complete in us. On Calvary, the work was complete in Jesus, our representative. Then he ascended into the heavenly sanctuary that through his ministry, the work might be complete in us. When Jesus ascended into the heavenly sanctuary, he ascended as a mighty conqueror. As Hebrews 9 and verse 11 and 12 tell us, that he had obtained eternal redemption for us. If you open your syllabus to page 7, which is on the first lesson here, we can read one or two statements from the servant of the Lord. Under the heading of highest of all gifts, near the end of the page, 7. The Holy Spirit was the highest of all gifts that he could solicit from his Father for the exaltation of his people. The next statement, under the heading of contains all heaven's resources, in the great and measureless gifts of the Holy Spirit, are contained all of heaven's resources. Jesus ascended into the heavenly sanctuary to carry forward his mediation, the mediatorial phase of his atoning work. And the benefit of Jesus' mediatorial work is the reception of the Holy Spirit. On the top of page 8, we have a statement from the Desire of Ages, page 672. This promised blessing, claimed by faith, brings all other blessings in its train. It comprehends all other blessings. It brings every other blessing. And so tonight, we must face this all-important question, have ye received the Holy Ghost since he believed. Seems that largely as a people we are rather frightened of this subject. Perhaps we fear that this might border on fanaticism, receiving the Holy Ghost. And we have many false ideas about receiving the Holy Spirit. I've had occasion sometimes to ask audiences a question or two, just see how they answer. For instance, sometimes I say, well, hands up those who believe that we must be purified in heart before we can receive the Holy Spirit. And usually, nearly everyone puts up their hand. But we'll see in our study tonight that's not correct. And so we must consider this earnest question, earnestly. In Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 109, the servant of the Lord relates how she saw in the night season vision of a very important building in which many were coming for entrance. And an angel stood at the door, and to everyone who came seeking for entrance, the angel asked the question, have ye received the Holy Ghost? Your size as a human being is nothing, he said. This is the one essential question. And the servant of the Lord went on to say, very, very few were admitted to the building. And yet the whole purpose of the ministry of Christ is to solicit from the Father for us this greatest of all blessings. That's the whole purpose, my friends, of his mediation in the heavenly sanctuary. Tonight we're going to look at the sanctuary and see how we are to receive the Holy Spirit, what this is to accomplish in our experience. I won't go over the typical sanctuary service. That should be well understood by all Adventists. But you'll remember there are two services to the sanctuary, two divisions to the service of the sanctuary. Represented in the type, they were called the daily service and the yearly service. The daily service was carried forward in the first apartment, and the yearly service was carried forward in the second apartment. And inspiration calls these the daily atonement and the yearly atonement. And we need not be frightened of the scriptural term that the atonement is made in the sanctuary. I'm sorry to say that some Adventists today are embarrassed about speaking about the work of atonement in the sanctuary. But you can read it in the Bible. Leviticus 4 and Leviticus 6 tells us that day by day the priest made the atonement in the first apartment. That was the daily atonement. And then on the great day of atonement he went in there, and Leviticus 16 verse 27 says he made the atonement in the most holy place. So it's perfectly scriptural, and it's in the spirit of prophecy too. And these two great divisions of the mediatorial phase of Christ's atonement were called the daily and yearly atonement. And the great purpose of that work of Jesus in the sanctuary is to solicit for us from the Father, by virtue of his great victory on Calvary, the one essential gift, the Holy Spirit. Now, just as there are two divisions to the work of the sanctuary, the daily and the yearly, so there are two great experiences in the outpouring of the Spirit of God. They are called the former and the latter rain. Former rain is represented in the experience of the daily service, the continual mediation of the sanctuary. And the great final work typified the final work of grace, the latter rain.
Now we'll see ourselves tonight in the light of the sanctuary service.
Here we are out in the world of ourselves without hope and without God. Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us, and who ministers in the sanctuary for us, sends forth his Spirit to convict us of our need, of our sinfulness. For when he, the Spirit, is come, he will convince or convict the world of sin. If we respond to the conviction of the Spirit of God, and yield to the drawing power of the Spirit of God, the servant of the Lord tells us that we shall be led to the foot of the cross in repentance for the sins that have crucified the Savior. Desire of Ages, page 176. If we do not resist. And so we are to come, just like the sinner of old, to the gateway. There's only one way to get into the kingdom of God, and we must come through the gate. Thieves and robbers try some other way. And that gate is the experience of repentance. Repentance signifies a turning away from sin. Not just from certain sins, but from sin. A loathing of sin in the heart. Now, if you open your syllabus to page 53 on top of the page, but man is not capable of originating such a repentance as this. God demands repentance, but we're not capable of originating it. We are not capable of originating that repentance which needs not to be repented of, and yet it is our most urgent need in the church today. Repentance. In Acts chapter 5, we have the record of how repentance is obtained. Peter had gone down to speak to some Gentiles, as he was directed by the Spirit of God, and as he began to speak to the Gentiles, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Then he went back to the brethren at Jerusalem and related his experience. I'm reading from Acts chapter 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. How did God grant repentance unto the Gentiles? He granted them repentance unto the Gentiles, my friends, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In order that we may repent, We must be baptized with the spirit of repentance. For Acts chapter 5 and verse 31 says, "For God exalted to his right hand," that's Jesus, "to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the great high priest. In him is contained all our blessings. As the scripture says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's a great high priest which gives us repentance, and he gives us repentance by giving us the Spirit of God. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Repentance brings us to the foot of the cross. And my friends, that's the highest place to which man can attain. There's no higher place than that. I've had occasion to be talking with people who are concerned with the subject of the judgment, and so we should be. Just what is the measure of the Christian experience that God requires in order that we might stand the great review? Just how far must we be up the ladder of sanctification? And they draw some sort of a diagram where they represent the Christian experience growing up and up. That's true in a sense. We must grow in grace. And they put the essential question, just how far must we be up there? What does God demand? Ah, my friends, there's but one answer. The foot of the cross is the highest place to which man can attain. If he's there with a broken and contrite spirit, Jesus stands in the presence of God for him. But in order for us to have that experience, we must receive the Holy Ghost. And repentance brings us to the foot of the cross. And I think of the words of the hymn which say, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." Our hearts are sinful. Our lives are unholy. We cannot serve the Lord, says Joshua, for he is an holy God. The old life must be put away. We must surrender to die with Christ upon this altar represented here in the sanctuary. How are we to die to sin? I think of a statement here, it's found in the syllabus. You'll open your syllabus now to page 73. And we see the secret of being crucified with Christ. As you know, the apostle said, "I am crucified with Christ." And on 73 of the syllabus, just about two-thirds down the page, just above statement 2, there is a statement from the Signs of the Times which says, "You need not devise ways and methods of bringing about your own crucifixion." There's a lot in that statement, my friend. You need not devise ways and means to bring about your own crucifixion. Every false religion tries to do that. And every false way of Christianity tries to crucify self. Whether it be by fast or whether it be by flagellations of the flesh, whether it be by going over to some island, working with the unfailing zeal of Saul of Tarsus, or going into a monastery or some other such thing, putting some yoke on that Christ has not given, doing penitence or doing any other thing, endeavoring to crucify that old nature. But you cannot do it. You cannot do it. And you need not devise ways and means to do it. Well, how do we become dead to sin? Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him. And the New English Bible says, our old nature has been crucified with him. What has happened to our old nature in Jesus Christ? What has he done with that old nature when he lifted it up upon the cross of Calvary? He crucified it, my friends. Every spiritual blessing which you need is in Jesus. And you must come to Jesus for. And he gives you the blessing through the Holy Spirit. Desire of Ages, page 671 tells us, it is the Spirit which makes effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. Now Jesus has wrought out the death and the crucifixion of the old nature on the cross of Calvary. And it is the Spirit of God which makes that effectual in the believer. We'll see that in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. And we read in verse 9, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And another translation puts this now, if Christ be in you, now how does Christ dwell in us? By the Holy Spirit, thank you. If any man hath not that Spirit, he is none of his. Now, if Christ be in you, that is through the Holy Spirit, it means that your sinful nature is dead. Now, verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How are we exhorted to mortify the deeds of the body, to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts? Through the Spirit. Cross Object Lessons 159, but no man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for Christ to do the work. If you are willing to be made willing, Mount of Blessings 204, God will accomplish the work for you. We must cooperate. We must choose to die to be made conformable unto his death. But the Spirit only can bring the reality of the experience of death to sin, of being crucified with Jesus. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? You see in the sanctuary that we are to pass from the older to the laver. What did the priests do with that laver in the ancient sanctuary service? They washed their hands, they washed their feet before they could enter into the service, before they could enter into the sanctuary. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, I'll start reading from verse 10. I read, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The apostle said to the Corinthian believers, now ye are washed. How were they washed? By the Spirit of our God. Yes, Titus speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Would you open up the syllabus now? We'll read two or three statements. Syllabus, page 68, statement 3. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure, from the desire of ages, 6, 7, 1. He purifies the heart Spirit, page 69, statement 5. The power of the Holy Spirit must purify the thoughts and cleanse the soul temple of its moral defilement. Page 75, statement 8. We're told that the Lord purifies the heart very much like we purify the room, a room. Now, ladies, how do you purify a room? Do you close up all the windows and close up all the doors and throw in some purifying substance? Is that the way it's done? You open the windows, you open the door, let the sunshine of heaven flow into the room. So the servant of the Lord says here, the windows of impulsive feeling must be opened up toward heaven, and the dust of selfishness and earthliness must be expelled. The grace of God must sweep through the chambers of the mind. The imagination must have heavenly scenes for contemplation, and every element of the nature must be purified and vitalized by the Spirit of God. Syllabus, page 221. 221 of the syllabus, statement 14. In order to be purified and to remain pure, Seventh-day Adventists must have the Holy Spirit in their hearts and in their homes. In order to be purified and to remain pure, we must receive the Holy Spirit. And to be purified is not just to be purified from this sin and that sin, but it is to be purified from the nature of sin, of selfishness and sin in our moral deformity. And if we are buried with Christ in the laver, being washed and being circumcised by the Holy Spirit, the Lord cuts away the heredity and cultivated tendencies from wrongdoing from the character, as it says in Faith to Live By, page 23. We shall be raised up, we shall know him in the power of his resurrection. We are to be renewed. We are to be born again. You remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, lest a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And how is a man born again? By the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of the resurrection. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night to have a theological discussion with him. He wanted to ask him some questions and have a discussion about the ministry of Jesus and the nature of his work and what he intended to do. But Jesus stopped Nicodemus short and said to him, I'm sorry, Nicodemus. I'm afraid that you could not even understand what I had to talk about. Before you can see my kingdom, before you can perceive my kingdom, before you can understand the nature of my mission, you must be born again. Because this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And with the carnal eyes, you cannot see this kingdom of grace. You must be born again. The syllabus on page 84, statement 12. Conversion is a work that most do not appreciate. It is not a small matter to transform an earthly sin-loving mind and bring it to understand the unspeakable love of Christ, charms of his grace and the excellency of God, so that the soul shall be imbued with divine love and captivated with the heavenly mysteries. When he understands these things, his former life appears disgusting and hateful. He hates sin. Breaking his heart before God, he embraces Christ as the life and joy of the soul. He renounces his former pleasures. He has a new mind, new affections, new interests, new will. His sorrows and desires and love are all new. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life which have heretofore been preferred before Christ are now turned from, and Christ is the charm of his life, the crown of his rejoicing. We must receive new motives. We must receive new impulses. We must receive a new disposition, for the natural disposition of the heart is towards sin, and God must circumcise that from our heart, and we are to receive a new life, a divine nature which is from above. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Being children of God, we can enter into fellowship with Him. And it's beautifully illustrated here in the experience of the sanctuary. We can follow Christ. As He ministers in the heavenly sanctuary, you see there is the altar of incense, where the priest offered up the incense with the prayers of Israel. We can see illustrated in the sanctuary of the experience how we are to grow in grace, how we are to continue in sanctification. We're not to imagine that when the Lord Jesus comes along and He finds us there, you know, like the paralytic, He couldn't walk, the poor man. There was no strength in his legs. He was incapable of walking. But Jesus, when He said unto him, He forgave the man's sins and He gave him a new life. Illustration of the gospel. Took up his bed and he began to walk. And so we are to receive a new life from above, but we're not to imagine now that the Lord has raised us up and given us newness of life, that we are very capable now of walking as if we can say, well, thank you, Lord, for giving me a new life, and now I'm on my legs, I shall progress very well. As the servant of the Lord says in Steps to Christ, there is some who have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, but now they seek by their own efforts to live aright. But every such effort must fail. For Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. We are to enter in with Jesus through prayer. And the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Jude and others speak of praying in the power of the Holy Ghost. All true prayer must be inspired from above. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 344. The servant of the Lord says that it is the Holy Spirit which strikes the chords of the soul, awakening in the heart holy memories, and the prayers and praise flow from our lips. We cannot even say thank you to God without the Holy Spirit. We cannot pray to God without the Holy Spirit. Or we can say words. That's not praying. Here in the sanctuary we find the table of showbread. Represents to us the bread of life, the Word of God. Christ is to dwell in His followers through the Word. For Jesus said, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you, seeing that ye have purified your souls by obeying the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy Word is truth. Being born again by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The servant of the Lord tells us that there are some who imagine that a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures is not essential. I say, we just need the Spirit. But my friends, God does not send His Spirit to sanction ignorance. The Spirit only works through the Word. Christ only dwells in His followers through the Word. And to speak of receiving the Holy Spirit, my friends, without being rooted and grounded in the third angel's message on this day of earth history, is merely to speak about sentimentalism. Or to drift around by the power of our own impressions. and our own imaginations. The Holy Spirit only works through the Word. We must be rooted and grounded in the Word. And we cannot understand the Word without the Spirit of God, for when He has come, Jesus said, He will guide you into all truth. The Lord can teach us more in a moment by His Spirit, we are told, in the Spirit of prophecy. Then we can learn from a lifetime by the great men of the earth. And our reception of truth does not depend so much upon the intellect as it does upon the heart. Someone asked me the other day, how are we to learn all these things which are necessary? There seems to be so much to learn in such a short time. You remember the disciples were with Jesus for 3.5 years. It was quite a long time to be with the Master, to talk to God in human flesh. And He instructed them. He told them about many things. Then came Calvary. But there was one man, the day Jesus was crucified, he understood more truth than all the disciples did. You know who he was? The thief on the cross. Because he was the first one to perceive the true meaning of the Lamb of God and the uplifted Savior, wasn't he? And he knew more about saving truth than the disciples knew. But why? Because of his need. That's why, my friends. And the Lord said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods will pour water upon the dry ground. The only reason why that we do not receive, and that we're not taught as we should be, is because we do not sense as we should. Our need. Here on the sanctuary we see the lamps also represent to us the work of the Spirit of God. These lamps have to be supplied with oil. And oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the golden oil of love, the graces of the Spirit, without which we shall be among the foolish virgins, who in the crisis hour will find that our lamps have gone out. All this experience, my friends, we have considered through the gate of repentance upon the altar, being washed by the Spirit of our God, being raised up to walk in newness of life, following the Lamb, receiving the oil of His Spirit by the daily baptism of His Spirit, feasting upon His Word, being taught His Word by the illumination of the Spirit of God, praying in the power of the Holy Ghost. This is the experience of the former rain. And without it, whatever our profession, we are not Christians. This is the one essential thing. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? But we are not to stop even there in our experience. As wonderful and as glorious as the privileges are extended to us under the former rain, while we are to lose the blessing of the former rain, and while the blessings of the former rain are needful for us, even unto the end, we are told in the Spirit of prophecy, we must not lose sight of the fact that we are living today in the time of the latter rain. And no latter rain, no harvest. We must receive the latter rain, else we shall be lost. And just as the ministry, the daily ministry of the sanctuary, typified to us the experience of the former rain, what do you think this great work in the most holy place? The final work of Jesus there as He intercedes for His people is to bring to the experience of God's people. Why did Jesus go into the heavenly sanctuary after His ascension? To bring to the early church Pentecost, the former rain, the early rain. But in 1844, as we near the close of earth history, Jesus went into the most holy place to receive even a greater blessing for God's people, the final atonement. typified by the cleansing of the sanctuary on the typical Day of Atonement. And this, my friends, is to mean in the experience of God's people, the latter rain. Let us now consider in some detail . We believe as a people that the hour of God's judgment is come. In ancient Israel, when the hour of God's judgment came in the type, all Israel were required to gather about the sanctuary and afflict their souls. They had to come to the judgment. They had to come to the cleansing of the sanctuary. They had to be there by faith with the high priest. They had to understand his work. They had to cooperate. They were to be in a condition of great affliction of soul. And the scripture says, whatsoever soul was not afflicted on that great Day of Atonement, he was cut off. And so the servant of the Lord says in Great Controversy 4:31, how much more essential in this great and atypical Day of Atonement that we understand the work of our high priest and know what duties are required of us. Adventist Commentary, Volume 7, page 933, the servant of the Lord tells us that unless we enter in with Jesus into this great final work on the Day of Atonement, we shall be lost. And the peril will lie at our own door. And so we must come to the judgment. We must gather around the sanctuary with deep soul affliction and repentance for sin. You see, my friends, repentance begins here at the gate. But we don't leave off repentance and start off somewhere else. Neither do when we come and we die of sin at the foot of the cross. Are we to leave off that experience and begin with something else? Every experience is needful unto the end. And every experience is to deepen as we continue in the Christian pathway, and particularly the experience of repentance. Joel chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, is the call to the sanctuary for the great work of judgment and final atonement. The prophet says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And in volume 1 of the Testimonies, page 179 to 182, the servant of the Lord comments on this passage of Joel 2. She saw the remnant church in vision heeding the call of the straight testimony, which works deep repentance in the heart of God's people. She said, I shortchone those, the people of God. Some with strong faith and agonizing cries were pleading with God. Their countenances were pale and marked with deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. Firmness and great earnestness was expressed in their countenances. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. The servant of the Lord saw God's people at last accept the Laodicean message and come to the sanctuary in the solemn assembly in deep repentance. That is our most urgent need. Unless we enter into this experience, we are not going to receive the latter rain. We are not going to receive the seal of God. We shall not partake of the benefits of Christ's final atonement. How are we to receive this blessing? Zechariah chapter 12, and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. What has the Lord promised to do for his people when they come to the sanctuary, when they gather? They must be there. It is not that we must receive this deep repentance and then come to the sanctuary. No. We come to Jesus in order that he might give us repentance, the gift of the Spirit of God. God's people are to come to the sanctuary on this great Day of Atonement Look in there by faith like Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. He fell upon his face and he says, woe is me, I'm a man undone. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. And here the Lord again says that he will pour upon his people the spirit of grace and supplication. You see, my friend, it's a gift of the high priest. It's through the Spirit of grace that we are to enter into this experience. When they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. There's the secret. We must behold Jesus upon the cross. The Lamb of God lifted up. We might be drawn unto repentance. So we must open our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Is the Holy Spirit leading you to the judgment, to this solemn assembly? Are you gathering around by faith to cooperate with your high priest? Is your high priest, through the Spirit of God, leading you into this experience of a deeper repentance and a closer awareness of the sinfulness of your life and my life? We must open our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit that this might be our experience. Then, my friends, when Jesus has his people cooperating with him, around the sanctuary he can make the final atonement for them. But before Jesus can make the final atonement, there is a very solemn work to be engaged in. And that is the work of the investigative judgment. Well, the Great Controversy, page 480, tells us that first Jesus opens the books to examine the books of record. And then he makes the atonement for all who are shown to be entitled to its benefits. Now we read from the Spirit of Prophecy together a description of the judgment, 164 of the syllabus. A description of the experience of the remnant church as they gather around the sanctuary, having received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of repentance. Having put away their sins, God's people gather the great work of the final atonement. 164 of the syllabus. Let us read it together under statement A. Zechariah's vision of Joshua and the angel applies with peculiar force to the experience of God's people in the closing up of the great day of atonement. Now here, the servant of the Lord is commenting on Zechariah 3. When Joshua the high priest stood with his filthy garments and Satan stood there resisting, Jesus pled for Joshua and took away his filthy garments. Now the servant of the Lord says that this applies to what? With peculiar force. Or it applies to the experience of justification when we first come to Christ. That's true. And the Spirit of Prophecy uses it to illustrate the experience of justification. But going on from there, the Son of the Lord tells us that it applies with peculiar force to the experience of God's people in the closing up of the great day of atonement. Very good. Let us read on. The remnant church will be brought into great trial and distress. I think you had a study on that last night. Their only hope is in the mercy of God. Their only defense will be prayer. Now what is their only hope in? Let me hear you say it. The mercy of God. Thank you. Some people think that their only hope will be in the measure of sanctification which they have. That's not our hope, my friends, in the judgment. That's not our hope. Our only hope is in the mercy of God. For the Scripture says he stands in the presence of God for us. As Joshua was pleading before the angel, so the remnant church with brokenness of heart and unfaltering faith will plead for pardon and deliverance through Jesus their advocate. They are fully conscious of the sinfulness of their lives. They see their weakness and unworthiness, and they are ready to despair. How do they feel? Do they see themselves as perfected? They're fully conscious of the sinfulness of their lives. Now, my friends, that's a good evidence that we're entering into the experience of true sanctification, isn't it? Now the prosecutor in the judgment, who is he? Satan. Let's read on. The tempter stands by to accuse them as he stood by to resist Joshua. He points to their filthy garments, their defective characters. What does Satan point to? Defective character. Now what is this defective character that Satan points to as God's people gathered around the judgment? Haven't they been born again? Haven't they repented? Haven't they claimed the blood of Jesus Christ and the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit upon their lives? Haven't they put away all sin? Yes, they have. Then you say, then what is this defective character that Satan persists in pointing to as they gather around the judgment? This is vital that we understand this point. Let's read on. He presents their weakness and folly, their sins of ingratitude, their unlikeness to Christ, which has dishonored their Redeemer. Now what is Satan pointing to? The past sin, that's right, the record of sin. Satan points to the record of sin, which is called a filthy garment, which is even called a defective character. Now the next paragraph, the last paragraph on the page, Satan has an accurate knowledge of the sins that he has tempted God's people to commit, and he urges his accusations against them. Now I missed about 10 lines, and about 5 lines up in the bottom. Satan says, look at their sins, the sins that have marked their lives. What does Satan say? That have what? Marked their lives. Now hold your finger in that page and we'll see what this is. We'll see what this defective character is, this filthy garment. 162 of the syllabus. Hold your finger in 164 and we'll go back a little. 162. And we'll read statement 2 from Job 10:14. If I sin, then thou markest me. Now 163, statement 9, 163. Every mistake, every error, unimportant though it may be regarded, leaves a scar in this life and a blot on the heavenly record. Now what happens when we sin? What happens up here to a heavenly record? That we have to meet before the judgment? There's a blot there, isn't there? We understand that. The angels make the records as soon as we sin. That's not the only place where the mark is. Where else is it? That's right. Statement 1, 162, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond. It is graven on the table of their heart. What do you say when we come to Jesus? Is not this sin blotted out? No, it is not. It is not. Sin remains on record until the final atonement. The last line of page 162, we'll read a statement from the Spirit of Prophecy. Statement 7, 162. Every impure thought defiles the soul, impairs the moral sense, and tends to obliterate the impressions of the Holy Spirit. It dims the spiritual vision so that men cannot behold God. The Lord may and does forgive the repenting sinner, but though forgiven, the soul is marked. When I sin, the Lord says, thou markest me. Is the mark still there? Where's the mark? On the soul, thank you. Next statement, 8 on page 63, 163. Now it may that you can repent, but even if pardon is written against your names, you will sustain terrible loss, for the scars you have made upon your souls will remain. What remains? There are many more statements quoted under there. The references are given from the Spirit of Prophecy. All right, now, we come back to 164 and we can understand this. Here are God's people. They have received the former rain. They have received the spirit of deep repentance. They are gathered around the sanctuary. And now their cases are coming in review before the great, great judge of all the earth. And Satan says, now, look at these people. Look at that filthy garment. Look at the sins that have marked their lives. What is Satan pointing to? The record. Just the record up in heaven? Is that the only record he points to? Where is the record? We've got it, my friends. We've got it. The heavenly book is only the photograph of what we are. And there are God's people deeply afflicting their soul around the sanctuary. All right, now we must go to 172 to get the end of this statement. It's not all quoted there on 164. 172, second paragraph up from the bottom of 172. As the people of God afflict their souls before him, pleading for purity of heart, the command is given. Take away the filthy garments. Now, volume 5 puts it a little different. It says, take away the filthy garments from them. Quite obvious, of course. And the encouraging words are spoken, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. The spotless robe of Christ's righteousness is placed upon the tried, tempted, faithful children of God. The despised remnant are clothed in glorious apparel, nevermore to be defiled by the corruptions of the world. Their names are retained in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, when we accept Jesus, our names are written in that book, aren't they? But when our names come in judgment and Jesus stands for us, then what happens to our names? They are retained, enrolled among the faithful, as the servant of the Lord said here, of all ages. So you see, this is the experience of the judgment. Describes also in Great Controversy 484, and when Jesus stands for his people who are gathered around the sanctuary, answering the call of Joel 2, what does he say? What command does he give? Take away the filthy garments from them. Is anything done for God's people when they stand in the judgment? Is the final atonement to mean something for God's people? This is the final atonement, my friends. This is the great truth of the cleansing of the sanctuary. This is what God gave to us in 1844. Early writing says in 253, Jesus went into the heavenly sanctuary in 1844 to make this final atonement. Take away the filthy garments. Blot out their sin. The record is erased from the books of heaven by the blood of Jesus. And the record is erased from the mind, and God's people are clothed from the head to the feet with an eternal armor of righteousness. Now, how did Jesus do this for his people? How did Jesus convict this sinner out here? By the Spirit. How did Jesus lead him to repentance? How did he bring him to the experience where he had deliverance from himself? How was he washed? How was he raised up to walk in newness of life? How did Jesus draw out his prayers and his praise? How did Jesus kindle the fire of that love on the altar of his heart? By the Spirit. How did Jesus lead him into all truth? To the study of the Word. How did Jesus supply him with the oil of grace that his lamps might be trimmed, lamps of his soul day by day? Then how did Jesus on the great day of atonement bring this candidate to the judgment with a broken and a contrite heart? By the Spirit. And when he stands there in the judgment and he says, give him a change of raiment, a change of raiment, take away the filthy garment. Suppose you, how did Jesus do that? My friends, the former rain begins the work, and it carries that work on day by day. The Spirit begins the work, and the Spirit finishes the work. It's the work of the Holy Ghost. In a parallel passage in early writings, page 271, she saw God's people agonizing around the sanctuary, and she saw them clothed with the armor. Their faces lighted up with the glory of God. She said, I asked what had made this great change. You see, when Jesus stands in the judgment, we have just read the passage where Jesus says, take away the filthy garments, give them a change of raiment. And then in another passage in early writings, the servant of the Lord said, I asked what had made this great change. And the angel answered, it is the latter rain. What is to blot out the sins of God's people? It's the latter rain, my friends, the refreshing. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It's the refreshing. It will be a refreshing experience to have those sins blotted out of the mind, my friends, and a tremendous change. Won't it be a refreshing experience? And the nightmare of sin blotted away forever. And the servant of the Lord says in 202 of Patriarchs and Prophets, their sins have been blotted out by the atoning blood of Christ, and they cannot bring them to remembrance. For it says in Hebrews 10 and verse 2 that the worshippers once purged shall have no more conscience of sin. That's the cleansing of the sanctuary. It's done by Jesus as he ministers in heaven. But my friends, everything that Jesus does in heaven is for us. Is not that right? And so the cleansing of the sanctuary is for us. And Leviticus 16:30 simply says, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean." Aren't you glad that the cleansing of the sanctuary is for you? Do you think you need a cleansing before you can live in the sight of a holy God without a mediator? Do you think the experience of the former rain is going to be enough to do what no other generation of people have ever been asked to do? No, my friends, no. We must receive the latter rain. It makes the great change. It blots out the sin. It takes away that filthy garment. And it clothes God's people with righteousness. For God has only one way to clothe his people with righteousness. He does it by the Spirit. We can only receive righteousness one way. When we first come to Jesus, we receive righteousness, do we not? How do we receive righteousness? Only by the Spirit. The Spirit brings to us righteousness. The former rain in measure. And day by day we are to receive more and more of the righteousness of Christ. And we are to grow. But it's a continual growing. There is no stopping place on this road. And as it says in volume 4, page 367, by growing daily in the divine life, you will not attain. That's how the Lord rains his righteousness on his people, measureless. Then to the power of the Holy Spirit. The moral image of God is perfected in the character. For it says in Testimonies to Ministers, page 506, what is accomplished by the latter rain? The latter rain falling near the close of the season ripens the grain and prepares it for the sickle. Now what does the latter rain do? Ripens the grain. Now what is the ripening of the grain? Let us read it. The ripening of the grain represents the completion of the work of God's grace in the soul. What is the ripening of the grain? Completion of the work of God's grace in the soul. Then what does the latter rain do? Completes the work of God's grace in the soul. Thank you. Unless the early showers have done their work, the latter rain can bring no seed to perfection. What does the latter rain do? Brings the seed to perfection. For the latter rain is nothing else but the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings the life of Jesus to the soul, the former rain in measure, more and more each day, but the latter rain, my friends, is without measure. The fullness of Jesus' imparted life, Jesus gives himself completely to his people. So that's sealed. And they're sealed. For the Holy Spirit brings every other blessing in its train. The seal of God. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. They are sealed with a full and free gift of the Holy Ghost. They reflect the image of Jesus fully. And by this glory, the whole earth shall be lighted with the glory of God. And so, my friends, in the work of the sanctuary, we see illustrated the experience of the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain is to receive the daily atonement. The latter rain is to receive of the benefits of Christ's final atonement. The former rain we must receive in preparation for the judgment. The latter rain is God's gift for God's people as they gather to the judgment. The final atonement is the blessing of the judgment. When Jesus says, "Take away that filthy garment," he clothes his people, he seals them, they are clothed in an armor from their head to their feet. This experience is the experience of the marriage. And the time has come for us as a people to enter into the marriage. This experience of union with Christ, the final atonement, atonement, being one with him for eternity. Sealed with his name, the new name. When a bride is married, she receives a new name, and we are to receive a new name, the Lord our righteousness. And this is the experience of the marriage. But bear in mind, before the marriage, there is the judgment. And the work of the judgment is to see who has on the wedding garment, the former rain. For great controversy, page 428 says, the investigative judgment is introduced before the marriage. And the work of the judgment is to see if we have received the former rain. Have we repented? Is all laid upon that altar? Are we washed from all guilt? Is every sin sent beforehand to the judgment? Have we had the love of Christ in our hearts? Do you think Jesus wants to love someone, to marry someone who doesn't genuinely love him? It's an eternal union, isn't it? And so there is not going to be any mistake in this matter. Because before the marriage, before the final atonement, before the great and final baptism of the Holy Ghost, which will seal God's people forever, there is the experience, the great and solemn work of the investigative judgment. Our most urgent need in this hour, my friends, as we hear the call, all things are ready, come to the marriage, is that we seek the experience and open our hearts to receive the former rite. As the servant of the Lord says, we have not yet opened our hearts to receive all the benefits that we might under the former rain. And many are expecting that they're going to think that the lack is going to be supplied under the latter rain. They are making a terrible mistake. Only those who are ready when the bridegroom comes and judgment passes from the cases of the dead to the living. Only those who are ready, having oil in their vessels with a lamp, will go with him into the marriage. And the great call which must come to our souls in this hour, my friend, is the words of the angel, which are found again and again in the early writings. Get ready, get ready, get ready. And the servant of the Lord tells us in selected messages 1, or rather 2, on page 57, the great sin of God's people is, I wonder what it is, the great sin of God's people, all we're told what our great sin is that we do not open our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit. That's our great lack. That's our great sin. That's our great need. For this promised blessing, if we open our hearts to receive it, how many other needs will it bring in its train? It brings everything we need. Everything that we need to stand in the judgment, my friends. That's the Laodicean message. That's the rebuke of the bridegroom who loves us and gave himself for us. He comes along to us and he sees that the work of judgment can... Of judgment of the living cannot long be delayed any longer. He's pleaded long enough that the angels hold the winds of strife. And he looks upon his people. Oh, what destitution. Oh, what blindness, he said. God's people are deceived. We deceive, my friends, says the bridegroom. But honest in that deception, he perseveres with us. Oh, he says that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But he has everything that we need. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I wonder what he's waiting to give us, my friend. That's the goal of faith and love. That's by receiving the Holy Ghost. And that precious robe of righteousness, there's only one way we can receive righteousness. The scripture says it is to be rained upon us. We must receive the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And we're told that we need the eye salve to anoint our eyes. That's the reception of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus looks upon us, and all we boast, we have many things. But we lack the one thing needful, my friends. The one thing needful is the Holy Spirit.
And our great sin has been that we do not open our hearts to receive it. And Jesus of Nazareth has riches of his grace to supply our every need. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I like that, my friends. I will come in. There is no ifs about that. If we open the door of our hearts, that's our work. We must remove the rubbish of the way from our hearts by confession of sin and humbling of our souls before God. If we hear his voice and open the door, I will come in. That's how we receive the Holy Spirit. All the servant of the Lord says that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. He longs to bestow upon us the riches of his grace, the one thing needful. But many do not receive him because they fear that he will be an expensive guest. Do you look upon Jesus and the Holy Spirit, my friends, as an expensive guest? You say, if I open my heart to receive the Holy Spirit, something will have to go. Just those filthy garments, my friends, that's all. Just those filthy garments. And sometimes I fear that we are like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, one thing thou lackest, and that's what it was. He lacked the love of God or the Holy Spirit in his heart, the same thing. And Jesus said to him, told him some conditions, and he went away sorrowful. You know why? He thought that God wanted to take something from him. He made a terrible mistake, didn't he? God didn't want to take anything from him, really. Jesus wanted to give him something. He said, one thing thou lackest. Jesus wanted to give it to him. Do we look upon the Holy Spirit and this great blessing, which is to receive, which brings every other blessing in its train, as receiving an expensive gift? And so Jesus of Nazareth passes by. What a sad picture. And today, my friends, it's time to wake up and to hear his voice and open the heart. That's what many of God's people are doing at this hour. Do you want to be among them? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by today, my friends. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. May the prayer of our hearts be this evening, the prayer of that hymn, pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by.
Remember the meeting tomorrow night, Justification by Faith. Also, the question box, the shoe box on the table way in the rear of the room, if you write out your questions and place them in that box. Also, literature in the room in the rear to my right. Also, leave your syllabus on your seat and the song sheet. Now, the song sheet, we were introduced to this song Friday night. Sister Jingles is going to help us sing it tonight. We will stand at the proper time. We will ask you to stand and sing. Following the song, we will be led in prayer. Our benediction will be pronounced by Brother Ronald Lightborn.
The Lord is born. where it is possible, will you kneel with me, please? Our loving Father in heaven, tonight we have been made acutely aware of our condition and of our tremendous need of Thee, of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to truly understand what we are about to miss if Jesus passes us by at this time. Lord, we see that we really need the former rain to prepare us for the reception of the latter rain. May our hearts be in tune. Help us to realize the significance of the hour in which we live, that our hearts will be fully, completely emptied of self and dedicated to Thee. Bless us, Lord, to this end, and help us to be ready when Jesus comes. We pray in His name. Amen.